All right, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, we're wrapping up the study of the kings of Israel and Judah. And last time we talked about the captivity and how God had finally allowed the captivity. And we ended up talking about the 70 years of captivity. So the 70 years of captivity was prophesied by God through Jeremiah. And I gave you the references in Jeremiah and also Daniel, but we'll look here in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse number 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Over in Daniel chapter 9, we read that same wording where Daniel understood by the study of books that 70 years had been prophesied by Jeremiah, and he started doing the math and he said, hey, we're getting down to the end of 70 years. And he began to pray that God would allow them to go back. Okay, but you see that timeline given multiple times here in the scriptures. But you have the decree of Cyrus given in 2 Chronicles 36 here. We read in verse 21 of the 70 years, but then in verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Look if on the same page or maybe across the next page at Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and beasts beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So that's almost an exact quote in the start of Ezra of the final verses in 2 Chronicles 36. So you have the 70 years fulfilled. That started with the time when Daniel and his friends were carried away captive. Okay, that was around 605 BC. Daniel was among the children of the princes and the cream of the crop that were carried away captive to Babylon. And then when they still misbehaved, they came back and carried more away captive. And then finally in 586 BC, they came back, knocked down all the walls of the city, knocked down the temple, carried all the valuables back to Babylon, and left Jerusalem and the temple completely desolate. But that first captivity kind of started the timeline. So when you get down to the time of Cyrus, depending on which Bible historian you look at, somewhere between 539 and 536 BC, King Cyrus makes a decree, and it sounds very interesting. He said, the Lord of Israel, he is the God. That's not something you would expect to come out of the mouth of a king in Babylon, right? Which modern-day Iraq, okay? Would you expect a king there to say, hey, the God of Israel is the true God. We need to build him a temple. I wouldn't expect it to come from there. But that's what he did. So he gave the decree, and that decree here is listed in Ezra 1 as the first year of Cyrus. In other places, it's listed as the second year of Cyrus, but it's at the beginning of his reign. He made this decree that anybody that wanted to could go back. I want you to hold your finger here and look with me at Isaiah 44. We'll be coming back to Ezra shortly, but turn over, if you would, to Isaiah 44 and 45. This is obviously prior to the time of King Cyrus. Does anybody remember what kings were ruling during the life of Isaiah? Do you remember any of those that were well known that he overlapped? One of them was Hezekiah. Okay. In fact, Uzziah was another one. Because, Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. But Hezekiah, if you remember, God sent Isaiah and said, you're going to die, you better get your affairs in order. And Hezekiah prayed and said, Lord, I've served you, would you give me 15 more years? God told Isaiah, turn around, go back and tell him, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to give you 15 years. And that's when the sign of the sundial going backwards was also given. Okay, so that time, Hezekiah was king when the northern kingdoms were captured by Assyria. So that captivity was around 722 B.C. Okay? What we're talking about now, when Cyrus actually says, okay, if anybody wants to, you can go back. I give you permission. In fact, I'm going to give you some help to go back and rebuild the temple. That happened around 536, give or take, 536 B.C. So round numbers, almost 200 years later. Okay, so what we're getting ready to read in Isaiah was approximately 200 years prior to the statement of Cyrus being made. All right, Isaiah 44 and verse number 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. Verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 45:5 has been a comfort to me. It's kind of interesting to see in this context. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. It's twice there that God says of Cyrus, though you didn't know me. I don't know if that's simply that God was preparing this long before Cyrus was born and had any concept of the God of Israel, or if that's saying that Cyrus was not truly a worshiper of God. But what I want you to understand is that this was prophesied 150, 200 years prior to the actual event. Isaiah, by name, called out Cyrus, who would allow Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Well, now, further on down the line, 536-ish B.C., this decree is made, and it's actually starting to happen. Okay, so back to Ezra chapter 1 now. The question of Cyrus in verse 3 was, who is there among you of all his people? Let him go. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were with them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, gold, goods, beasts, precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Verse 7, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Pause right there. Do you remember how those same vessels were used irreverently? In the book of Daniel, I believe it was Daniel chapter 5, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was, my mind just went blank, but it was his son that, Belshazzar, thank you. It was Belshazzar that brought them out, and they were worshiping their false gods using the vessels from the temple. And that's the same story where the hand appeared and you get the handwriting on the wall. Okay, well, they apparently went back into storage there in Babylon, but now Cyrus, which, by the way, we'll have, I've got it listed out in list form in just a minute, but a review of the world empires here, but it's not there, but that's okay. The Cyrus was not part of the Babylonian Empire, okay? It was Babylon that defeated Assyria, and Babylon is the ones that conquered Jerusalem, carried them away captive. Well, Babylon had their day, and then it was the Medes and the Persians, or what is referred to in the history books sometimes as the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. Cyrus was the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. He's the one that is now allowing them to return. Okay, so verse 7, you have, he brought out the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken. Verse 8, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. All right, and then you have the tally. And then beginning in chapter 2, you have a long list of names and numbers that we're not going to read. But the first return to Jerusalem was led by Sheshbazzar. If you look in chapter 2 and verse number 2, which came with Zerubbabel. Okay, so Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel are the same person. Okay, just like you had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that were renamed, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel had a Babylonian name. Well, this fella had two names as well, okay? But Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel are the same person. So Sheshbazzar or Zerubbabel, he's referred to frequently as Zerubbabel. He was the leader of this first return. So Cyrus commands the vessels of the temple to be returned. They're entrusted to him along with offerings and all these people that are listed. I mean, chapter 2 is 70 verses long, giving a detailed list of everybody that was going. Okay, so they all went back to Israel, but this is the first return. So this is around, you know, 536 BC-ish. Okay, in Ezra chapter 3, you see that they began to rebuild the temple. Okay, in chapter 4, you see the opposition. Chapter 3, verse 8, in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, second month, began Zerubbabel and all the others that were with him, and then they stood this up. Now, you see here in Ezra and also in Haggai, the prophet, you see, you're going to see that there was a mixed reaction. The ones that were old enough to remember Solomon's temple were really disappointed with the rebuild because it was not as magnificent. The younger ones were super excited, hey, that we're getting to rebuild the temple. We've been without it for so many years. But they started to rebuild the temple. Well, then in Ezra chapter 4, you see opposition and interruption. Verse 1, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then came they to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto him, let us build with you. Verse 3, they said, no, you don't have anything to do with us. Verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even under the reign of Darius, depending on how you pronounce that, king of Persia. Okay, so they went back, they got started, and then opposition happened. Okay, so then you have a period of 12 years, 12, 13, 14 years, depending on, again, which Bible history book you look at, where nothing was going on. They got the work stopped and nothing's going on. If you look down at the end of Ezra chapter 4, they had written a letter to King Artaxerxes, verse 23, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before them, the end of verse 23, they went up in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and made them to cease by force. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they got started, and then it was stopped. Ezra chapter 4, you know, verses 5, 6, and 7 talks about there was an interruption to the days of Cyrus. Verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, there was opposition. Verse 7, in the days of Artaxerxes, there was opposition. I'm going to have a list of names up here for you in a minute. But Cyrus was 539 to 520-ish, okay? Darius confirms the decree in about 520 B.C. Well, then you have Ahasuerus. That's more like 485 B.C. and Xerxes, 460, you know. So these summary statements here in verses 5, 6, and 7 of Esther chapter 4 detail opposition that happened over a period of 50 years, okay? It was constant opposition, okay? But you have the start and then an interruption. Now, turn with me to your right, if you would, please, to the minor prophets. I want to look at Haggai and Zechariah. That's the last two before Malachi. Okay, so if you're not sure where that is, go to Matthew chapter 1 and then start turning back to the left. But Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. I still hear some pages turning, so I'll give you a minute to get there. Hopefully this isn't the case, but sometimes this is the section of your Bible where the pages still stick together, because you know that one kind of gets thumbed past sometimes. All right, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay? So this is, it says, the second year of Darius, sixth month. Haggai, the prophet, stands up and says, you're taking care of your own house and neglecting the Lord's house. You need to get back to the business of the Lord's house. All right, now Haggai is only two chapters, so it should only be a page or two, but turn to your right, a page or two, to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. All right, so these two books here are only 2 months apart, or maybe not even two full months, okay? One was in the sixth month, the other was in the eighth month of the same year. Okay, Zechariah 1, verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways, from your evil doings, but they did not hear. Hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Okay, now I'm not going to go through all of that. We did cover sections of that when we did an overview of the minor prophets. But what I'm trying to do is kind of connect the dots on the timeline. Okay, when they had served 70 years captivity, as God had prophesied by Jeremiah, and they start to go back, well, then Zerubbabel, also called Sheshbazzar, Zerubbabel was the one that was the leader and took them back. They got started, they got shut down and discouraged, quite honestly, and the building project stopped for several years. Well, then, in the first year of Darius, when somebody wrote a letter accusing the Jews, Darius did a little search. All right, now, hopefully you still got a bookmark in Ezra. Let's go back to Ezra. It actually goes back to chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, and we've just read a little bit of that. So you have Haggai and Zechariah, they're prophesying, hey, you've neglected this, you need to get busy. Verse 2, then rose up Zerubbabel and Jeshua, which was the political leader, and the high priest, the spiritual leader, and they began to build the house of God. Verse 3, at the same time came to them Tatnai, governor, And so as soon as they started working on the temple again, here comes the public opposition. So, verse 7, they sent a letter to Darius where it was written unto Darius the king. And so I'm going to summarize that for you. But they wrote a letter to Darius saying, these disobedient, rebellious Jews are trying to start an insurrection against you, and we, your loyal servants, are looking out for your best interest. Okay, obviously that's not the way it is, but that's kind of the way, I mean, if your kids come and present a disagreement to you, isn't that kind of how it is sometimes? They're going to tilt the story heavily to their side of their interpretation of the story. So, verse 13 says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same Cyrus made a decree, and you know they're saying, this is what they're saying. Okay? Verse 17, now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house at Babylon, whether there be such a decree. That's kind of interesting. They did not believe the story. They thought it was all made up. So they sent a letter back to Darius and said, hey, would you check the record books? These rebellious Jews are claiming they have permission to do this. So what happens? Chapter 6, verse 1, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. And guess what? Here's the decree. So they were trying to get them in trouble. They were trying to get them shut down. And what ended up happening is Darius said, nope, Cyrus made a decree, and I'm enforcing it, and you're going to help him. So when Haggai and Zechariah were prophesying to them, they didn't have legal permission, so to speak, at that point. But God prophesied them, you need to get going anyway. And as soon as they got going, they faced opposition. Oh, great. You know, wouldn't you know it? Here we go again. This is why we didn't want to fool with this project. But through that opposition, God allowed the situation to be settled. And so now Darius said, nope, they've got permission. They're going to build this house. You leave them alone. And in fact, he gave them some supplies to help them. He authorized a draw, if you will, on the king's supplies. So that's kind of the timeline. You have Haggai and Zechariah. So that was around 520-ish B.C. So quick review of the world empires during the time of Israel's captivity. You have during Judah's captivity. Israel was captured by the Assyrians. Okay, and that was around 722 that Samaria, the capital, was captured. But the Babylonian Empire lasted about 100 years, not quite 100 years, from 626 to 539-ish. All right, Nabopolassar is the one who conquered Assyria, and it was his son or grandson, Nebuchadnezzar, that conquered Jerusalem and Israel. Nebuchadnezzar is very heavily mentioned in the book of Daniel and so forth. Okay, so you had Nebuchadnezzar, and then you have evil Merodach and Nabonidus, who was also, I think, called Belshazzar. But anyway, you have the Babylonian Empire that lasted about 100 years. God used Babylon as, if I could say it this way, as a form of a paddle to chasten Judah. But Babylon was not permanent. So then after Babylon, you have the Medes and the Persians, or the Medo-Persian Empire. That one lasted longer, approximately 200 years. But you have the Medes and the Persians. The first king there was Cyrus. Cyrus is the one that made the decree that the Jews could return. We read about it at the very end of 2 Chronicles. That same story is repeated in chapter 1 of Ezra. Cyrus made the decrees that the Jews could go back, and then Zerubbabel, or Sheshbazzar, was the leader there. Around 520 BC, Darius confirms the decree when it was challenged. Darius confirms the decree, and then you have Xerxes named, was, you know, some of the history books call him Xerxes. The book of Esther calls him Ahasuerus. Okay, so the book of Esther on the timeline falls between Ezra chapters 1 through 6 and Ezra chapters 7 through the end, 12 or 14. The first half of the book of Ezra deals with Zerubbabel and the first return. Okay, but then you got like a 60 or 70 year gap until the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, in that gap between Zerubbabel and Ezra, you have the events that happened in the book of Esther. Now, what was the main plot in the book of Esther? Okay, how did Esther become queen? Simple, short answer. Mm-hmm. Yep. And then what? How did they replace the Vashti, the queen? Yep. Beauty pageant, right? Yep. So they had a beauty pageant, and God in His providence made sure that Esther, or Hadassah, was chosen. Okay? So Esther gets chosen, and then her uncle Mordecai got on the wrong side of Haman. Haman was basically the prime minister. You know, Mordecai gets on the wrong side of Haman. Haman decides he doesn't just want revenge on Mordecai, he wants revenge on all of his people. So he gets the king, who seems to be very much, very milquetoast, very detached and indecisive. He's like, yeah, do whatever you want. You know, he didn't make any decisions for himself. I mean, when Vashti the queen rebelled, his advisor said, you can't do that. And he's like, okay, get rid of her. Now what do we do? We should have beauty con. Okay, I mean, anyway. The king was not really a good leader. That's my point there, okay? But Haman makes a decree, and God used Esther to intercede on behalf of the people, right? And you know that story. What was the famous statement of Mordecai to Esther when she said, I don't want to go? He said, who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for such time as this. Okay? Understand on the timeline, that was before Ezra and Nehemiah went back. Okay? So, if Haman had been successful, there is no Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, right? Now, we understand that God is protecting Israel and He's keeping His promises, but it's very interesting to me just on the world history timeline to see how this all falls together. That attempt by Haman, which I think ultimately was motivated by Satan trying to destroy the promised seed, trying to get rid of Israel, that attempt by Haman was thwarted. God used Esther and her intercession to make all that happen. And then, you know, some years later, then Ezra goes back. Okay, so, but the events of Ezra and Nehemiah, the second half of Ezra and Nehemiah happen during the Medes and the Persians, the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Okay, so the fourth king there was Artaxerxes in the Medes and the Persians. And it was during the time of Artaxerxes that Ezra went back and then later Nehemiah. Okay, Ezra led the second return, which was around 458 BC. So Ezra chapter 7 on, you have the introduction of Ezra, the priest. He was a priest and a scribe and a prophet. You know, he was well prepared. He went back, and Ezra's focus was on their spiritual condition and on the temple and on getting the sacrifices restored and getting the worship restored like it should be. That was Ezra's main focus. Nehemiah, as we know it from Ezra and also from reading the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah served together for a while. But Nehemiah didn't go back for another 12 to 14 years after Ezra's initial turn. And you remember from Nehemiah chapter 1, most of you probably remember anyway, that there was a report that came back to Nehemiah that the walls were burned and Jerusalem was still in bad shape. And the king said, why are you sad? And he said, uh-oh, this is bad. I'm not supposed to be sad around the king. And the king gave him permission to go back. So Nehemiah went back short term. Apparently he went and returned and then got permission to stay longer. But Ezra, the priest, his focus was on the spiritual condition and trying to get all those things restored. Nehemiah was the governor. The fancy word for that in the book of Nehemiah is the Tirshatha. Okay? But that word simply means the governor. But Nehemiah got the walls rebuilt and he got the laws reestablished. He got the civil government and self-government in order the way it should be. Okay, but All of that happens on the tail end of the captivity. So you have Jerusalem conquered, 70 years as prophesied through Jeremiah. And then, as God had prophesied through Isaiah 200 years prior, King Cyrus says, all right, whoever wants to go back and rebuild the temple at Jerusalem, you have my permission to go. And those that aren't going should give them a love offering to help them. Well, then it was approximately from that time, another 75 years-ish, until Nehemiah goes back and gets the walls rebuilt. Okay? So that's the general timeline, how all that ties together. But during the time they were allowed to go back, that's when you have Haggai and Zechariah prophesying. And then Malachi, his prophecy, as best we can tell, was probably still during the lifetime of Ezra and Nehemiah, but it was after the events recorded in Nehemiah, or the major events. Malachi's time was probably, 430, 425-ish B.C., and then from that time on, you have what's referred to as the silent years. Not because God wasn't acting, but because there was no more active prophet. Okay? God basically said, I've told you everything I'm going to tell you. If you won't listen to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, if you won't listen to Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, I'm not sending anybody else. And then you have the 400 years where there's no history recorded in Scripture. And then all of a sudden you pick up the story in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 with the preparations for the Messiah. Okay? Did God give warnings to His people? Is God impatient with His children? No, in fact, God's far more patient than we tend to be most of the time, right? We tend to be like, okay, you knew better, we're done, boom, that's it. But if you look at the prophets and you look at Kings and Chronicles, you see over and over and over and over and over again, God was merciful and long-suffering and patient. But have you ever listened in the store or the doctor's office or whatever? Johnny, stop that. Susie, if you do that one more time, now I'm serious, one more time, I mean it, and then nothing ever happens? Is God's word like that? No. Everything that God said He was going to do through the lesser-known prophets in Kings and Chronicles and the well-known prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, everything God said He was going to do, He did it. When God said, if you disobey me and you worship idols and all that, I'm going to judge you, it happened. But God also said, after this period of time, I'm going to restore you. That also happened. And God blessed them. And then when they slacked in the time of restoration, God sent Haggai and Zechariah. And then God sent Ezra. And God sent Nehemiah. Okay? What I'm saying is we see the pattern in here that God keeps His word, both in chastening if it's necessary, but also in blessing and in building and in progress. God keeps His word. I mean, which side of that we're on depends on our obedience, right? If we're obedient, we see God's blessing and His promises kept and His aid. If we're disobedient, we see the promises kept and chastening. But the New Testament tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition. So we should be able to look at this and say, okay, God is paying attention. Now, did Ahab happen and did Manasseh happen and all these ungodly kings? Yeah, it happened. Was God paying attention? Absolutely. So when we get rulers and leaders in our country that are ungodly, is God paying attention? Yeah. Okay. Is God going to, in His time, deal with it? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Will God remember His children? Yeah. Did God forget Daniel and Ezekiel while they were in Babylon? No. Did He forget the ones that were back in Jerusalem and Judah? No. So there's tremendous modern-day applications. I hope you never succumb to the temptation to say, oh, Old Testament doesn't apply, and a bunch of names, and none of it makes sense anyway. Yeah, it requires some comparison to kind of pull all that together. But when you take the prophets and you overlay that with Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah, you see how God was very consistent in dealing with His people. And we see a lot of parallels and lessons for how God deals with us today, both in blessing those that are obedient and in getting the attention of the ones that turn against him. I trust this has been a profitable study for you, an encouragement, and we'll look forward to what the Lord has next in the weeks to come. Let's close in a word.